You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
A couple announcements before we jump back into Romans. You can go on and turn to Romans 13 if you want. So we're going to be, one, if you or someone that you know has lost someone to death recently or in the past several years, as you know, the holiday season is one of the most difficult times. Thanksgiving and Christmas are really hard, for example, when dad's not there for the first time. And so I want to encourage you on Saturday, November the 18th from 4 to 6 p.m. right here at Pleasant Valley to come for a Surviving the Holidays Grief Share workshop. It will be an excellent use of your time just to help you or someone that you know process the grieving process, and ask the Lord to help you in this difficult holiday season. So feel free to invite people that don't go to church here. Anyone's welcome to come to that. More information in the bulletin. Secondly, just so you'll know, you can be in prayer as a church, even if you don't have a teenager. We are in the process of hiring a new full-time director of student ministries, which is a fancy way of saying a new youth pastor. And so we have two candidates coming in the next two weekends here in November. So just be in prayer for that, that God would lead us to the person He is calling for this very important position. And if you're interested in maybe even meeting these candidates, you can look in the bulletin for information about where they'll be and things like that over the next two weekends. Thirdly, next Sunday is one of the most important days in the life of our church year. It's Orphan Sunday, where we'll talk about God's heart for the fatherless, but maybe most importantly, we will give financially, and 100% of everything that's given next Sunday will go to our Titus Fund, which is Pleasant Valley's adoption fund that helps families in this congregation overcome the financial obstacles to adoption, which can cost from $25,000 to $40,000 or $50,000. And so please come prepare to give generously, and let's help more fatherless children be placed in God-honoring, Christ-centered homes. Lastly, we want to encourage all of our families to be generous every Christmas. Recognize that there are a lot of people in Owensboro who don't have what we have and aren't maybe able to provide presents for their kids. And so you can essentially adopt a family this Christmas and help a family provide presents for their kids that maybe couldn't do so otherwise. So it's our Love Loud Christmas. I want to encourage you to go out front, see Miss Marla Carter. If you don't know who she is, someone can show you her, and you can pick out a wish list for a family that you and your family can shop for or provide the money and someone else can do it. A great way to teach kids and grandkids, or if you're single, whatever your situation is, a great way to make Christmas not just about us and what we get, but about blessing other people who are less fortunate, because I think that's the heart of Jesus at Christmas time. All right, so a lot you can sign up for as you leave today. No shortage of opportunities to get involved in what God is doing in this city. All right, well, for 18 years growing up in the Edwards household in Katy's, Kentucky, I woke up to at least two things. First thing I woke up to every morning was the smell of homemade biscuits and apple butter and the sound of sizzling bacon on the skillet as Mama was cooking breakfast for me, my dad, my older three sisters. But the second thing I heard every single morning, as long as I can remember, was my dear mother singing in your Dean Martin moment of the week from 1973. I woke up to the sound of my mother singing to me and my three older sisters, "When the Red, Red Robin Comes Bubba Bobbin Along." You guys remember that one? "There'll be no more sobbing when he starts throbbing his old sweet song. Wake up, you sleepyhead. Get up, get out of bed." Now, I hated hearing that at 6 a.m. as a 16-year-old. Now you look back and it was kind of sweet and you miss it. This morning, the Apostle Paul is not singing to us, but he is writing to us a word of serious warning to the church that it's time to wake up. To wake up, sleepyhead, not because the red, red robin's coming along, but because Jesus Christ himself is coming along. And you don't want Jesus to find you sleeping when he comes back. This is a serious word from the Lord this morning from Romans chapter 13. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 11, where the Holy Spirit inspires this fellow named Paul to write the words, "Besides this," that is, besides everything he's taught us in the last few chapters about submitting to authority and loving one another, he says, "Besides this, Christians, you know the time." So it's kind of like Paul is saying, pull back your sleeve and look at your watch. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So God is saying, sleepy Christians, wake up. It's time to kick off the covers, get out of bed, and wake up. Because in verse 11, you know the time, the hour has come. Paul's saying, don't you know what time it is? Why are you lying in the bed? Why are the blinds closed? Wake up. Well, what time is it that is so urgent and so important that he's going to give this strong word to wake up? Well, I think the clue is in the first part of verse number 12 as to what time it is. He says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Now, this night that the Apostle Paul refers to in verse number 12 is the present evil age, as Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4. It's the current world order in which all of us live that's in between the first coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas. That was 2,000 years ago. But we're in this in-between, already not yet tension, where Christ is coming back a second time. You see, so we're in the middle here, and this middle season is one that is characterized by, in some sense, hell on earth, evil, destruction. I had a conversation 15 minutes ago in the hallway with a dear sister of this church whose cousin was murdered just this past week in Muhlenberg County, just a few days ago. The world we are living in is characterized by darkness. This is not some cosmic Disneyland. This is how the Bible speaks about the world in which we live. For example, in Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there is evil, and there is spiritual warfare, and there is a real devil, and there are real demons, and they are all around us, and they are invisible. But if we could see them, it would literally scare us to death. And that is why in Galatians 1, Paul refers to this present evil age, to this present darkness in which James says the devil is prowling around like a lion, seeking a family or a marriage or a kid to destroy and to kill. So this isn't Mayberry. It's dark outside. The world is jacked up. There are wars and rumors of war. There are people being killed. Drugs and alcohol abuse are destroying families. It's a dark world. And Satan is masterminding the whole thing. God's got the devil on a leash, but it's a pretty long leash. And the Lord is temporarily, until Christ returns, allowing Satan to reap havoc. But you know, in the darkness, there are different hours in the night. So for example, at 9 p.m., it's dark outside. But it's a different kind of darkness than it is at, say, 3 a.m., isn't it? So at 9 p.m., it's dark. But you know, you still got 7-8 hours until the sun comes up. You still got a lot of darkness left. That's a very different kind of darkness than at 5 a.m. So at 5 a.m., either your alarm goes off or you wake up to go to the restroom. And you know, it's still dark at 5 a.m., but yeah, the sun's going to come up in like an hour. You know the sun is about to come back up. You know the night is almost over. That is the message God gives us in verse 11 and 12 today. You know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Some versions say in verse 12, the night has advanced, the day is at hand. So when Paul says the night is far gone in verse number 12, what he means is it's not midnight. In human history, it's not midnight. It's not 1 a.m. It's not even 2 a.m. It's about 5:30 a.m. and the sun is just about to pop up. The light is just about to come through those blinds, and you can stay under the covers and hide. But either way, the light is about to pierce the darkness. Night is almost gone. The night is far gone in verse 12. The day is at hand. It's so close. This sun that is about to rise in this metaphor God gives us, this day that is about to appear, is the great terrifying day of the Lord, which in your Bible is the day in which Jesus Christ comes back. And it's the day in which evil and suffering and the devil himself shall be no more, because as Johnny Cash said, there's a man coming around. And his name is Jesus. This day that Paul refers to in verse 12 that is just about to pop up, 5:30 a.m., the day's coming. This day is the day in which Christ returns. And I know this because you go all throughout the New Testament and you see this same language of the day of the Lord. And it's always the coming of Christ. So, for example, in Acts 2, notice how the Bible depicts it's a horrifying day for some and a glorious day for others. Some of you ought to pray and beg Jesus Christ to come back soon. Others of you better pray, Jesus, don't come back anytime soon, because you're not ready. And you ought to be terrified at the thought of Christ descending. This is why Acts says, I will show signs and wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the day, same word Paul uses in Romans 13, the day of the Lord comes. The great and magnificent day. And then Peter talks about this apocalyptic kind of event when Christ returns like this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, you won't see it coming. And the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. No more hidden sins on that day. We can hide under the blankets and live these private, secret, sinful lives and fool our spouses and kids and everybody around us. But when Christ comes, he will jerk the covers off and your life will be exposed for the whole world to see. And then Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, but concerning that day and hour, same two words in Romans 13, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Noah, you're an idiot. You're building this big boat saying God's going to flood us and kill us for our sin. You're crazy, Noah. And then the floods begin to come. And the rain falls. And the people that mocked Noah and mocked the word of God are now frantically beating on the doors of the ark, begging to come in because the wrath of God has fallen, and yet it's too late. You can sleep on this sermon and scroll through Facebook all you want, but you won't be scrolling Facebook when God comes. And the doors will be locked to the ark, because Jesus will come like a thief. And only those who are awake and sober-minded and vigilant and prayerful and trusting Christ will be ready for his return. Brothers and sisters, it is not a question of if, it is only a question of when, but Jesus Christ is coming back to earth and every eye shall see him. even those who pierced him. Well, that is the point of verse 10 and 11. This terrifying, yet glorious, depending on which side you're on. It will save some and destroy others. But this day of the Lord is closer than we think. It's 5:30 a.m. You don't have all night to sleep. You don't have all these years to live. And then someday I'll get right with God. No, the sun's about to come up. God is coming. And you better kick off the covers and wake up and get ready. Because in verse 11, you know the time. That the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Now, he's specifically addressing Christians, and he teaches us something about our salvation here. He says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, here's what this means. It means if you're a Christian, and I hope this goes without saying, but I want to be clear. Just because you're sitting in a church service does not mean that you are a Christian any more than me sitting in Rupp Arena means I'm a University of Kentucky basketball player. So just dismiss the notion that you're saved just because you're not dope dealing and robbing liquor stores. But for those who are saved, who are Christians, the Bible wants you to think about your salvation kind of in three aspects. One, you have been saved, past tense. So it's theologically right to say I've been saved if you've believed in Jesus. You were justified. That means legally declared to be righteous before God the moment you first believed in Christ. Sins were forgiven. You received Christ's righteousness. You are ready for heaven in that sense. You've been made right with God. But at the same time, you are present tense being saved. We call this a doctrine of sanctification. It's a process where you're becoming to look more like Jesus over the course of your life. And then at the same time, though, in the future tense, you will be saved. When Christ comes back, we call this glorification. We'll receive brand new bodies that will sin and suffer no more. And in verse 11, when Paul says salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, all he means is you are closer to heaven than you've ever been before. But at the same time, if you're not in Christ, you are closer to hell than you have ever been before. And you ought to be able to smell the smoke and feel the heat from the fire because you're closer than you were. Time is short. Christ is coming back. Wake up. Stop playing games with God because he ain't playing. Because in verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand, so then. Now, God has a practical word for us. So then, what are you going to do with this information? Because Christ is coming back sooner than we think, because you are closer to either heaven or hell than you've ever been before, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness. The picture here is the one of taking off clothes of sin and dirtiness and the old life before Jesus. Cast off sinful deeds. Cast off things in your life that are displeasing to God. Get rid of them. Repent of them. Confess them. Bring them to the light. Don't wear those old, dirty, sinful, worldly clothes. But put on, so now envision putting on a different set of clothes. Put on the armor of light. Armor, that's wartime language, isn't it? That's, you're in a battle. Your flesh is raging against you. The devil is seeking to destroy you. You better put on the armor of light because this isn't Mayberry. This is wartime. And then he says in verse 13, let us walk properly. As in the daytime. If you're a Christian, live as though you're already in heaven. Live as though Jesus Christ resides just a couple doors down from you. Walk properly as though the daytime, and the daytime is that final glorious season in history where we'll reign with Christ forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Don't live that way. In other words, Christ is coming back. Well, you better get ready. Repent of sin and live for God. Jesus is coming back. Who wants to be caught drunk when Christ comes back? You want to be looking at pornography when Jesus comes back? You want to be gossiping when Jesus comes back? You want to be living with a grudge in your heart against another Christian when Christ comes back? You want Jesus to find you that way? The point that Paul is making is really simple. It's if we'll just truly stop and think about the fact that Jesus is coming back, man, that'll change the way you live. God has no problem using the second coming of Christ to strike a healthy reverence and fear in our heart to motivate us to change the way that we live. You know, there's a place in the Christian experience for a good, healthy dose of the fear of God. I know it's almost Christmas time, but God ain't Santa Claus, and he ain't messing around. A respect for the holiness of God, and that the grace of God and the gospel of Christ is not a license for us to live however we want and to say, oh, it's good, I'm forgiven. That is not biblical Christianity. That is a dangerous way to think and live. Think about the second coming of Christ. Meditate on it, and it'll change you. Happened to me. I was 8 years old, and I spent the night at my grandma and papa Stalin's house and Katie's in their basement, which was dark and scary enough as it was. And I had this nightmare. Man, I remember it like it was last night. And in this nightmare, the end of the world happened. I think every kid goes through this spell, you know, where we're kind of freak out about the end of the world. Like my kids right now, every time they see North Korea in the news, they're like freak mode. I've been there and done that. But in this dream, man, I just knew Jesus was coming back. And like in this dream, I could hear the trumpet of God from heaven. It's like I had this picture of the clouds rolling back and Jesus coming. I mean, I knew just because I went to Sunday school, right? And my folks had me in church every Sunday morning, Wednesday night. You know, they say I had a drug problem. I'm a drug me to church every day of the week. But I knew I wasn't ready. Because I knew as an 8-year old, I was a sinful little rascal. I might have obeyed my mama the third time, but I knew my heart was mad on the inside. I mean, God, I ain't saying that every dream you have you need to try to interpret. Most crazy dreams we have, just one too many Oreos, right? But sometimes God speaks that way. And as an 8-year-old, God scared me to death. I woke up in a puddle of sweat and some other liquid substance as well. I ain't joking. Scared to death, man. You know, and God used that fear of the judgment of Christ to wake me up a little bit. And it wasn't long after that until I gave my life to Jesus. And that's kind of Paul's point today a little bit. He says in verse 11, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Why should we wake up? Because we don't want Jesus to catch us sleeping, and he's coming. And he may not knock first and give you a 10-minute warning. I just kick open the door, boom, busted, laying in the bed sleeping. You didn't think I was coming back. Told you I was coming back on November the 6th. 5th, whatever today is, 2017. I told you. You read all throughout the Bible. I told you I was coming back. You didn't think I was for real. And you're sleeping. Now, this sleep, wake from sleep, this sleep in verse 11 is what some have called moral drowsiness. Maybe growing up, you heard it referred to as backsliding. It's getting lazy in our personal pursuit of holiness and the things of Jesus Christ. It's kind of the attitude, you know, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus has forgiven me. So you know what? I ain't got to read the Bible anymore. I'm good. Now, I don't pray that much, but, you know, it's fine. I ain't going to be all legalistic about it. Or, you know, I know being a part of the local church is important, but Little League's important too. Ain't a big deal if my family skips out, you know. Yeah, I know Christian community is important, but we got a lot going on. And you know, we just kind of get spiritually sleepy. We kind of slide away from the things in the Word of God we're called to do. And we don't pursue God anymore. And we just kind of start sleeping on the job a little bit. And God is saying, bro, if that's us, we better wake up. You better wake up. Men, and I say women too, I just say men because I'm one of them and I know the struggle is real. But men, it's when we have wonder in eyes and we're not even that convicted by it anymore. You can just become desensitized to lust and to sin. Like, that's a dangerous place. Or it's when a professing Christian can look at pornography and go to sleep with a clean conscience. If we can look at pornography and fall right to sleep with a clean conscience, we are in such a dangerous place spiritually, I don't even have a category for it. Other than God says, bro, you better wake up. Because not only are you cheating on your spouse, but Jesus is coming back and he's going to catch you. It's when... And this time, I don't say this judgmentally. I say this right to Edwards. It's when we got time for hours of Netflix, but we don't have time to read the Word of God and pray. It's when, buddy, we'll share everybody's post on Facebook for 100 times, and we ain't shared the gospel in months or years. And that's just, we're sleeping. God said, you better wake up and walk in the light. Because if you're not walking in the light, you don't know if you really are in the light. You'll know them by their fruits. We can talk the talk on Sundays and sing these songs and all day long, but it's Monday through Saturday that tells who we really are. You can't wake up on Sunday and sleep the rest of the week. You can't have one hand in Christ and the other hand in the world. You on one side or the other. God's saying, you better wake up. Jesus is coming back. And will he find us faithful when he returns? You're like, you're just trying to manipulate us. No, then Jesus manipulates because he does this all throughout the New Testament. You got all these parables where Jesus basically says, you got a lot of people sleeping and they ain't ready. And I'm going to come back and they're going to be caught off guard. Don't you be like them. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of parables that way. If Jesus Christ would have came back last night at 10 p.m., how would he have found you? If Jesus Christ would have come back Thursday afternoon at work at 2 o'clock, how would he have found you? Brothers and sisters, we have been forgiven if we have placed our faith in Christ of past, present, and future sins, and we are free, and Jesus Christ said it is finished. That is true and right, but that does not give us a license to live however we want and say, oh, it's all good, I'm forgiven. The gospel of Christ and the grace of Jesus never gives us permission to live loosely. The gospel is not a green light to not feel bad anymore for our sins. The gospel is a green light to pursue Jesus, man, with everything we got, because he gave everything for us. Isn't he worthy of our lives? This is why God says in verse number 12 and 13, the night is far gone. You better pay attention to that watch. The day's at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. You better put on some new clothes. You better have a yard sale for them old, dirty, sinful clothes. Better yet, burn them. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Properly. Christians, you can live improper lives. I can live an improper life if I'm living as though I'm still the old man before Jesus saved me. Our flesh wants to go back to the old us and remind us of how good that sin felt. You ever just get caught up real quick in the old person you used to be? Find yourself talking the way you used to talk, thinking the way you used to think. You're like, dang, that can happen quick. This is why God gives us this work. You better walk properly as in the daytime, not in wild parties and drunkenness and sexual immorality and quarreling and jealousy. Walk as though it's daytime. What does that mean? Well, I remember when I turned 16 and mom and dad gave me a curfew. It was 11 o'clock. And I remember saying, why 11 o'clock? And my mom said something to me I'll never forget. She said, son, it's because there ain't nothing good that happens after 11 p.m. Anybody else, mama told them that one, or daddy? Now, there's a lot of truth to that. Some of the dumbest and worst things I've ever done in my life happened after 11 p.m. That's just a fact. Yeah, I mean, because there's something about the nighttime. There's something about when the lights go down. I don't know if it's this subconscious thing where we feel like nobody's watching. I don't know if it's because we feel like we're in the secret. But there's just something about the darkness that's an invitation to immorality, isn't it? And to loose living. And that's why in Stranger Things, right? Like the little boy disappears, not like in social studies class at 2 p.m. It's in the nighttime, right? When it's dark outside. All these scary movies. When does the climax happen? Not at lunch break at Chick-fil-A. No, the climax happens at 10 o'clock. The lightning's striking, right? And the electricity goes out. Everybody knows that's when it gets real with the enemy and sin and darkness and the devil. That's why Paul uses this kind of language. You better get out of the bed and flip on the lights and walk in the light, or you'll get caught up in stuff and you ain't ready for it. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not sleep. And he's not talking about physical sleep here. Sleep is good. He's using a metaphor, obviously. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, when do they do it? They get drunk at night. But since you belong to the day, you're in Christ, you're in the light. Let us be sober. Are our lives being lived in the darkness or in the light? Are there any current secrets in our life? Got any secrets? You got anything you're hiding? That's a dangerous place to be. So that's why Paul says in verse 13, walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality and quarreling and jealousy. These are the works of darkness. Now, he's talking about parties and wild parties and drunkenness, sexual immorality. Some of you are like, man, I ain't going to the fraternity house on Thursday nights. Like, I ain't doing that. I'm good. We hear like wild, drunk parties. We're like, this don't apply to me. Okay. But you got to keep reading. And the audience gets a little wider, doesn't it? Then he's going to talk about sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. Quarreling, what's that mean? Bickering with other Christians all the time. Always fighting with people. Not getting along, gossiping, backstabbing, talking about other people in the church, getting bitter. Y'all know that stuff happens in churches, right? And is it jealousy? Guilty? So, right, so we can smile at people on Sunday morning. Hey, bro, how you doing? You envious on the inside of his life or her life, particularly as it's portrayed on social media. These things are works of the darkness. And Paul says, you got to get rid of all that. Whether it's the ATO house on Thursday night on the college campus, that counts, college students. Mom and dad may not see what you're doing on Thursday, but you better believe God does. But it's also the jealousy and the backbiting and the stabbing and the gossip and the maliciousness and contentiousness towards other Christians. So walk properly as in the daytime. One of the devil's greatest tactics is he will take your watch when you ain't paying attention and he'll set the clock back. And he'll try to get you and me to go back to the person we used to be before Jesus. And he'll remind us of how good that old lifestyle used to feel. I mean, hey, we wouldn't have lived in sin if it wasn't fun. You know another tactic of the devil? He'll bring out some of your old friends from the dark days in your life, and they'll start texting you, hey, you want to go out Friday night? You finally broke up with that boyfriend that was bad news? You better believe he's going to start texting you again. You see, the devil will send people from the, you're in the light maybe in Christ now, he's going to bring back your old friends. And they're going to invite you back into the darkness. You going to go? Because the Apostle Paul says, what fellowship has light with darkness? What communion has righteousness with this? You're like, well, we got to be on mission. We got to save the lost. You're right. But you got to be wise about that. Sometimes you got to break off relationships with people if they're dragging you down back into the darkness. You'll never soar with the eagles if you keep flocking with the turkeys. You better be selective in who you spend your time with. Because I'm going to tell you, the darkness will drag you down quicker than you'll pull them into the light. You hanging out with lost people all the time and old friends and old language and old lifestyles, it's a matter of time till you get sucked right back up into that lifestyle. You better be with the people of God, people that encourage you and build you up in the Word, and then you're ready to go into the darkness, but not to stay, but on a mission trip, right? Like you like a Scud missile, go in, do some work, share the gospel, and you get back out and you get refurbished by the people of God and the Word of God. But you get sucked back into those old days by the enemy and the darkness for you long. You're laying in that bed. And it's too late. So just a really practical question for us is what people do we have in our life that are holding flashlights on our soul? Who have you given the green light and the invitation to get out a spiritual magnifying glass and go to work on you? You show me a Christian that has no accountability in their life and that has no intentional relationships and community in their life, and I'll show you a Christian that is days or weeks away from shipwrecking their faith in Christ. I don't care if we've been walking with Jesus for 40 years. None of us are strong enough to do it by ourselves. Who do you got in your life that you've given not only the green light but the invitation to get up in your face and ask you hard questions? As, you know, your pastoral team here, every time we have pastoral team meetings, we got a lengthy section in our meeting amidst all the business and other stuff we call soul care. And we get in a circle and we ask each other very personal, hard questions. And sometimes it gets awkward. Same questions every time. Have you looked at any inappropriate images online, in a magazine, in a movie, in the past, since we've met last time? You either going to say yes and confess, or if you've been pure, you're going to say no, or you're going to lie to your fellow pastors. We'll ask this question. If we were to call your wife right now, how would she say you were doing it loving her? If we were to pull your kids aside and ask you, is dad making you a priority in his life, or is he married to his job more than you, how would they respond to that? We'll ask questions like, are you bitter at another pastor currently? That's awkward if the dude's in your group. What are you going to do, lie? Are you holding a grudge against someone in this church? You got to do, you're like, man, y'all crazy. I used to want to be an elder here. Forget that. Y'all psycho, okay? Well, it's either that or we become another statistic with all the other pastors that are fallen because they got no accountability in their life. Now, I ain't saying this is a foolproof system. We could all still screw up tonight, but I'm saying we're taking measures to invite light and spiritual stethoscopes, can't say that right, you know what I mean, into our lives. Do you have that? Do you have people that are asking you hard questions? If you don't, a great place to start is joining a missional community group. You can pull out that little white Connect card and check missional community group and somebody will follow up with you. And you need people in your life. You need accountability. Now, let's begin to wind this down. Go back to verse 13 and 14. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but here's the solution. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires. So in verse 12, he says, take off dirty, sinful clothes. And now he says, but don't stay naked. Put on some new, put on Jesus. Put on your Jesus jersey. Put on your Jesus blue jeans. Put on your Jesus toboggan, as we say down in Katy's. Put on your Jesus sweatshirt and gloves and scarf. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. But the temptation for every Christian is to go put back on those old, dirty, sinful clothes. He says, no. Burn them, put on Christ, and do it every single day. Immerse yourself in Christ. Read the words of Christ. Talk to Christ. Commune with Christ. Remember Christ. Meditate on Christ. Rest in Christ. Insert Christ into every crevice of your life. Put on Jesus, because the only way you'll ever overcome sin in this life is not just by white knuckling it and willpowering it. We can willpower ourselves away from sin for a while, but eventually the flesh will grow weary. The only way you will get victory over sin is when we come to see Jesus is better than sin. So Christianity is not just stop sinning. Christianity is walk away from sin and turn to Jesus, because he's better and he gives more pleasure than any pornographic video. You were created for pleasure, and it's found in Christ. He is superior to drunkenness. He is superior to romantic relationships. Jesus is better than drugs. He's better than houses and cars. No college scholarship, young people. No career. No neighborhood you can live in. No accolades and praise. No salary. No 401k can ever satisfy you like Jesus Christ. You better put on Christ. And you do it day after day after day after day. And you do it till he comes back. Verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. If you're like, well, this sermon sounds too legalistic, okay? Well, how about make no provision for the flesh? That's pretty narrow, isn't it? What about just a little bit won't hurt me? No provision for the flesh. Well, what about moderation? No provision for the flesh. Now, you got to figure out what that looks like in your life. No provision for the flesh. What is your area of temptation? What area are you prone to darkness? And in particular, in that area, you better go to extreme measures. You're like, okay, what does that look like? Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. No provision for the flesh. Well, about a little bit. Nope, cut it off. Well, that's extreme. Yeah, God's extreme, because hell is extremely hot. God is extremely holy. Yeah, it's serious. Of course we better be extreme. How many Christians' lives have been ruined because they thought they didn't have to take sin very seriously because they're free in Jesus? Yeah, but you ain't free to sin. You're not free to live however you want. Better pursue holiness. You better wake up. Jesus is coming back. So you're a recovering alcoholic. Make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Well, you don't even need one drink on Friday night at Applebee's. Well, a little bit won't hurt you. Yeah, if you're an alcoholic, no provision for the flesh. I've been struggling with pornography for years. Okay. No smartphone. That's crazy. Okay, cut your eyes out. Why y'all laughing? Jesus said it. I need my eyes. Okay, cut your hand off. It is better to limp into heaven than to sprint into hell. Some of you are sprinting through life right now and you think you're good and you're in for a rude, rude awakening when Jesus comes knocking. I got to struggle with gossip. Okay, here's what you do. No provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Stop hanging out with gossips. But that's my girl, man. She's my friend. We tight. You better get rid of her. She's dragging you into the darkness. The most godly thing you can do sometimes is stop hanging out with ungodly people. But they need Jesus. You're right. They do. Pray for them. Send in somebody else to share the gospel with them because they're dragging you down. You ain't helping nobody. You're minimizing the power of the gospel when you start living the way they ain't going to listen to your gospel when you're talking like they're talking about people. Like, James, I got a spending problem. I've been running up credit card bills. We've been fighting about it. Okay, then cancel Amazon Prime. That's easy. Stay the heck away from TJ Maxx. Don't even think about Bass Pro Shop. No provision for the flesh. James, I've been dating this girl. If she ain't saved, and I know it. I love her. Okay. Break up with her as soon as you leave church today if she ain't saved. Dang, that's mean. Nope, trying to save your life. That's all. Because what communion has light with darkness? Make no provision for the flesh. None. Put on Jesus. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. And I'm going to... please don't check out because I got one more thing to say. It's actually what Jesus said. So I'm going to read you some words from Jesus where he warns us to wake up. Okay, so maybe you've kind of been not taking this sermon seriously. Well, I want you to hear one last word from Jesus, okay? But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And a lot of people are going to get caught in the flood, and it's going to be too late. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. But Jesus gives a lot of second chances. Yep. But when he comes back, no more chances. Game over. Close the door. Nail in the coffin. Don't presume upon the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. He is in no way obligated to give it to any non-believer forever. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Men, will you be taken or will you be left? Jesus is coming back. Not everybody's going with him. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One taken, one left. Ladies, are you going or are you staying? You're with Jesus or you're against him. You're not anywhere in between. Therefore, stay awake. You don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. Pleasant Valley Community Church, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Some of us better kick off the covers and get up out of the bed and open up the blinds and curtains and flip on every light in the house real quick. If you're not a Christian this morning, you are closer to hell than you have ever been before. And in the mercy of God, he is giving you an opportunity today. You may or may not have future opportunities to run to the light, to give your life to Jesus and be saved. If you're a Christian, maybe you're in this backslidden category. Been sleeping on the Lord for a while. Bible's collecting dust. Not in community. skipping out on church, no big deal. Okay, wake up. Wake up. This is the call. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if God has spoken to you this morning, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, but you're like, hey, this was for me. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? You're like, I'm not even maybe sure what God's saying. Okay, I see y'all. But like, God's saying something to me. God's calling me to wake up. Now, if that is you, the leadership of this church, we want to help you. So we would love to sit down and talk with you or pray with you or maybe set up a time to meet with you. There's a little white card in front of you. If you would just pull that out and write your name on it and just write something like, I want to talk to a pastor, we'll call you this week. Let us serve you. Let us help you. You know, one of the ways we put on Christ is through the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we're going to observe communion. It's one of the ways we commune with Christ. One of the ways you put on Jesus is by remembering his body and his blood that was broken and shed on the cross. Now, if you're not a Christian, don't you eat and drink. You repent and you run to Jesus and you believe. But if you're a Christian, take this time to confess your sins to the Lord and to ask God to bring you back into the light. And as you eat and drink, remember the gospel and celebrate forgiveness and ask for the power to pursue holiness in your life. Ushers, you guys come on forward. Let me pray for us, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Lord, thank you that you love us enough to give us warnings and signs that Christ is coming, and we want to wake up. So God, help us to get out of the bed and to pursue you and to know you. Lord, as we eat and drink now, help us to put on Christ and to remember Christ. Lord, for those that are here that don't know you, draw them to yourself. Give them the gift of repentance and faith, and may they believe in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.